As I was praying with our readings for this week, there was a word from our first reading from Zephaniah that stood out. Remnant. That God, in the midst of a people who has been unfaithful to him, a people who have gone over to other gods, that they've succumbed to sin, God says, and he promises, that I will leave for you a remnant, a portion of my people who will remain faithful to me. And this is how God has worked over so many centuries, that in our life of sin, we walk away from the Lord, and yet time and again, he raises up those holy ones who desire to remain close to him. And we see it play out in the life of the church as well, in these dark times where maybe we need a St. Ambrose or Augustine, where we need a St. Benedict and a St. Scholastica, that God has a desire that you and I would follow him. At a different time when we need a St. Francis or a St. Dominic, a St. Clare, a St. Catherine of Siena, that God always preserves a remnant, those who desire him, those who follow him, whose bread, as Jesus was, his bread is to do the will of God. And even closer to our own time, God raised up John Paul II, Maximilian Kolbe, Teresa of Calcutta. And the saints, what we find is that in the infection that is in the body of Christ, that the infection that is in the world, that the saints become the antibodies. They become the solution in the world to the problems that we see all around us. And what we see in the lives of the saints is that their life is patterned after the life of Jesus. When we read the Beatitudes, there's a certain point where we say, yeah, I need to be poor in spirit. I need to mourn. I need to be meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness. But what we see most importantly is that this description, the Beatitudes, are the life that Jesus lived, that he demonstrates them best of all. And what that word beatitude means, it's a blessedness. The word in Greek means a fulfillment, an overflowing joy, a happiness. And there's not a single person in the world that doesn't desire to be happy. Except we get it wrong so much of the time that we pursue things that we think will make us happy, but don't fulfill us in the end. Like our hearts are restless until they rest in you, St. Augustine tells us. And so when Jesus lays out the Beatitudes, this is really the blueprint of the Christian life. That you will be blessed, you will experience happiness, fulfillment, if these things are true in your life. And I could give an hour-long homily about the Beatitudes, and I'll spare you for today. But to consider, especially in the diseases, the infections that we see in our time and space, to consider how we might be called to live out what Jesus gives us in the Beatitudes. And they're a paradox. Like, I don't want to be poor in spirit. That doesn't sound nice. I don't want to mourn. Like, sometimes being clean of heart is really hard. And yet, Jesus doesn't lower his bar. The standard is so high that we are called to be saints, images, icons of God in the world. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All of the other Beatitudes are in the future tense. It's a promise. You know, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That we know what it looks like to be materially poor, but to be spiritually poor means that we've emptied ourselves, that I've allowed myself to be led by God. There's a space in my heart, there's a space in my soul that isn't filled up with all the junk of the world, but I'm poor in spirit so that I can pray like Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To be poor in spirit means to be detached, that good may come today or evil may come today, and I'm willing to receive it, accept it, take up my cross, and follow him. This is why it's so important. I tell the college students, I know you don't have any money, but you should give on Sundays. Like, give me a quarter. I don't care. I don't even need your quarter. But it's good for you to detach physically from things. I have a priest friend who last Lent, every day of Lent for 40 days, he put some possession of his in a box. And at the end of Lent, he gave everything away. Do you have 40 things that you could give away? Can you think of that? And what pains you when you think about it, separating yourself from things that are dear to you? And those who are poor in spirit are those who have become detached in a way that they're willing to live in freedom and whatever God brings us. You see this especially when people are sick. It's like you can't control, you feel a little bit helpless. And either that frustrates you until something resolves, or you can open up in freedom and say, I'm poor in spirit, Lord, I want you to lead me however you desire. This is why Mary is our model of discipleship, because she was empty enough to be led by the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, here and now. You get to experience some aspect of the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the love of the Trinity, that God's come so close to you because you have an empty space for him. And Jesus continues on, and he says, blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we tend to consider mourning, like grieving, as something to do when somebody dies. But think of all the little deaths that we incur throughout the day, the little disappointments, the little frustrations, expectations that aren't met, when we don't feel totally seen or cared for by friends, by family, by your boss. Like, those are little deaths, and it hurts. And you need to mourn the things that hurt. I think too often what happens is that when we hurt, we become angry and frustrated, resentful. And those are really surface-level emotions. But where God wants to meet us is the sadness that's beneath it, that I've been disappointed in some way. I haven't been seen. I haven't been cared for. God doesn't seem to be there when I call out to him. And Jesus gives us a promise here that if we mourn with him, we will be comforted. The opposite approach would be to comfort myself in all the worldly ways, and we'll get caught up, tripped into sin time and again when idols are fashioned in our hearts. But blessed are those who mourn with the Lord, for they will be comforted. Jesus tells us, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Right before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is in the desert for 40 days, fasting and praying. 40 days. He knows what hunger feels like. He knows what thirst feels like. But when Jesus says from the cross, I thirst, there is a little bit, an aspect certainly of physical thirst. But what Jesus thirsts for is for souls, for men and women to come to him. He gives his life because he thirsts for you and for me to draw near to him. So what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Righteousness is God's will, that my life is in line with him. And this is the great prayer of St. John the Baptist, that he must increase and I must decrease. That everything is sinful, that everything, every obstacle that gets in the way of me loving the Lord needs to be taken away, decreased, so that I can hunger and thirst for his will to be done in my life. And we think, you know, I propose these saints to you, Dominic, Catherine of Siena, Augustine. And sometimes that ideal is too high. But there have been so many men and women, fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, priests, who have been faithful in the ordinary and boring fidelity of everyday life. And we need to get comfortable with boring fidelity. That when I wake up in the morning, that I'm going to turn my eyes to the Lord, I'm going to offer this day to him. And when little things come up at work or in family life, I'm going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, not to separate myself from the Lord or his will. And then finally, the Lord gives us, blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. To be clean of heart, the heart is the center of the person. It's where we encounter God. It's where we feel most deeply. That my heart needs to be pure, clean of heart, not obscured by all these distractions, not somehow filled with all the comforts of the world. My heart needs to be clean so that I can see God and I can see others as God sees them. What we see in the lives of the saints is that they're patterned after the life of Christ. They tend to take on his qualities, his virtues. And we need a cleanness of heart, that there's so much in the world that distracts us, really, or lures us into sin. But the promise of being clean of heart is that we will see God. In the Old Testament, the Lord told Moses, no one can behold the face of God and live. That if you beheld the face of God, you would die out of sheer amazement. That his glory would overpower you completely. And yet God comes into our midst that many people beheld the face of Jesus Christ and lived. That he was raised up on the cross, people beheld him and bowed down in worship. The centurion says, truly this man was the Son of God. because he was clean of heart enough to be able to see the truth about himself and about Jesus. And then finally, we get the lens of why to live this life. He says, "Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me." Because of me. Love himself came down to earth so that we would love him. Love himself entered into our lives so that we would love him. To return love for love by the witness of my life, by the daily boring fidelity of my vocation, of my work, of my occupation, of my friendships. Today we welcome a new baby into eternal life, into the church. And then you and I are called to be examples to all those around us, the remnant that God has preserved from falling into sin, to falling away from the Lord, to falling away from the church. This remnant of people that God promises will always persevere in his love. And why do we do it? Because of him who laid down his life for us. The rewards are in this present life, but Jesus promised us even more in the life to come. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven.